is love, joy, peace. That's how far we've gotten in our series. We're on peace. Maybe one of the most tragic consequences of the attempt to remove God in our world today is the absence of peace in the lives of people. Or stating this in the opposite, the presence of so much anxiety and depression is tragic, and it is epidemic, as you all know, in our world today. To a world that is stressed to the max, Jesus comes and says, "My peace I give to you." Now I get why the world that doesn't know God or doesn't know salvation through Christ doesn't respond to Jesus' offer of peace. But the question for the morning for us is, why are so many Christians racked with this anxiety and depression? Is Jesus' offer of His peace, His perfect peace, is that a real offer? And if it is, what exactly does that look like when we get? And how can we actually experience and move into that peace that He offers? As we've stated throughout this series on the fruit of the Spirit, one thing we know for sure is that the answer is not that we somehow go out in our own human strength and just get this peace in our own effort. I was watching an episode of Last Man Standing. Anybody watch that comedy, Tim Allen? Are Lisa and I really the only two that watch that? Come on. I know there's some conservatives in here and you watch that show. Anyway, there's an episode where the dad gets diagnosed with high blood pressure. And he says, "Doc, before you give me some medication, give me a week to go work on this. I'm going to really work hard at this." And Doc says, "Let me get this straight. You're going to lower your blood pressure by trying harder at all and digging down and going deep in all the work that you're doing." And he's like, "Yeah, that's my answer." And that's kind of how we sometimes think about that stuff. But the fruit of the Spirit doesn't work that way. It comes to us. There is actually an entity that lives inside of you and inside of your heart. If you are a believer, the Spirit of God is there, and He's there to do His work and to produce this life of fruit in you. And it happens as we live a life of surrender. You remember the context of the fruit of the Spirit calls us three different times: walk in the Spirit, live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, keep in step day by day, moment by moment with the Spirit. And we know that that is the kind of the foundation of when we begin to do this, live our lives deeply dependent. The worship team just led us on a song, that last song about we come and surrender all. That's the language, that's the reality that is the foundation of when this fruit will begin to happen. And we sing about it, and I teach about it, but the question is, will you and I do it? Will we surrender our lives? That's where the rubber meets the road. And that is the foundation of it all. These graces that are listed in the fruit of the Spirit passage come from that surrender to God. So let's dive into this topic of biblical peace. The first thing we need to know about peace, as God offers it and talks about it in the Bible, is that there are two kinds of peace. So I want to just briefly touch on the first kind of peace, and then really settle in on the second. So here is the first kind, and it asks this question. And this is in your outline. Pull those out. Follow along. And the first issue of peace is, do you have peace with, and that's the operative word here, do you have peace with God? So peace with God, that language in Scripture is talking about, do you have a right positional standing with God? To put it in everyday language, are you right with God? Are you saved? Because that's what it means to have peace with God. The verse I would point you to here is Romans 5, 1 and 2. Paul is describing to these believers what has happened to them through their faith in Christ. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have, and there it is, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, through Christ, we have gained access, meaning access to God, by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Look at the language there. Pay attention to the language of Romans 5. He's writing to believers who, and he says, they have been justified. What tense is that in? Have been. What is that? Past, present, or future? Past tense. These believers have been justified. Justified, as we know, I've talked about this. This comes up a lot in Scripture. It is a legal term that describes the initial entry point of our salvation, in which God the judge, when we place our faith into Jesus Christ and His work on the cross on our behalf, drops the gavel and says, not guilty. You are not guilty because Christ has paid the penalty for your sin. Not guilty. And for the believer, that is a past tense reality. It happened the moment I believed. And the result of that is that we have peace with God. And so the picture is that an unbeliever who has not yet put their faith in Christ, the Scripture would describe that person in a couple of ways. They would say that that person is an enemy of God. That person is at enmity with God. There's a gulf that exists between them and that person that their sin has created. They are separated. They are still, the Scripture would say, objects of God's judgment or wrath. But God doesn't stop there. That is a reality that we need to, you know, understand and deal with when we're talking to people about Christ. But that's not the whole story of God's heart, because the rest of the story is that person is also an object of God's love. And it is for that person and for us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that He sent His Son into the world to die for them. And so the person is at the same moment, they are judged by God. They're still under the sentence of their sin, but yet they are loved by God. In the moment, through faith, we believe into Jesus, we are declared not guilty of our sin. We are declared sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ, and we are, and here's really what it means. I was at enmity with God. There was this something between us that was my fault, but when I am justified, I am with God, relationally, positionally. I am reunited. I am reconciled. And that is peace with God. And there is no other kind of peace until you have peace with God through faith in Christ. And so, just to be clear, in your own heart, have you put your faith in Christ for your salvation, for your justification? It says there, we have peace with God. What tense is that? That's present tense. Because I have been justified in the past, I now have peace with God. I'm right with God in a positional sense. It's not a feeling, primarily. It's not something we kind of hope in the sense of, well, I hope I'm right with God. I wish it were true. I'm not sure. It is a reality. If I have put my faith in Christ, I have peace with God in terms of my right standing with Him. But this leads to the second kind of peace that the Bible talks about. So many of us who have this peace with God, and many of you, maybe most of you, maybe even all of you this morning would say, I believe that I have this peace with God. I'm right with God because I'm right with Jesus. Okay? But why is it that so many of us fail to go on to experience the peace of God in our lives? And that's the second question in our outline. Do you want the peace of God? Do you have peace with God, but do you want the peace of God? Now I'm talking about the experience of peace in your life day by day. Let me read with you, and several of these verses are on the inside flap of your bulletin. I'm just going to read straight through. Philippians 4 is our passage we're going to unpack for a few minutes. I'm going to read verses 4 through 9. Several of these are in your bulletin. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Here it is. Do not be anxious about anything, Christian, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And here it is, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace of God, guarding your heart and mind. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, Paul says to these believers, and he's saying to us, put it into practice. And the result? The peace of God will be with you. Do you want the peace of God? Four 7 describes that. It's the peace of God which transcends all understanding. Let me give you a definition of this kind of peace. This is a confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God rather than in your own wisdom and control. It is a confident, an inner confidence and rest that comes to you when your faith and confidence is in Christ and in God and in His work in your life rather than when it is in yourself. That is at least a stab at a definition or a picture of this peace. I want to talk about the character of this peace. As we've already mentioned, the opposite of peace isn't hard to figure out. We all experience it. It's anxiety. It's living in fear all the time. The word for anxiety, when it says, do not be anxious about anything, the word there in Philippians is not normal anxiety. I mean, we all understand that when you live life and you have a family and you have a job and you have a life and there are relationships and people and problems, there is a normal level of kind of, you know, just ordinary worry and stuff that goes on. Paul even talks in places about the worry that he has for the believers in the churches. But this word for anxiety literally means to be torn up. To be torn to pieces by the anxiety. It's a unique kind of word for anxiety that is a unhealthy, life-tearing apart kind of anxiety. And Paul says, don't live like that. But later, Paul, a few verses after the one that I just read, and that I actually did read last week, Paul goes on to describe the peace this way. I have learned to be content in all situations. Good, bad, rich, poor, sick, health. I'm content. I'm at peace in all situations. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, peace is not just the absence of fear, but it is the presence of something else. Notice in this passage it says, the peace of God which transcends all understanding, that peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's not something you can fully comprehend because, listen to this, it is a supernatural happening. It's something that God alone can do. And this word guard is a military or police kind of term. And it simply is a picture of a king surrounding his city with soldiers to protect it from outside invasion. And what God is saying is, when you come to me and you turn to me, I take my peace and I set it as a guard around your heart and mind to protect your thoughts and emotions and reactions. It guards it. And that's where the peace comes from. Because I know as a believer that as I walk through life, I am protected by the peace of God. As I come to Him in prayer and lift those things up to Him in prayer. That's the context. Now, in this passage, and I'm going to kind of finish the message with these points, Paul, I see, offers three keys in the passage itself to activating and experiencing God's peace. Number three on your outline, the next, how we activate this, we get it, peace, by thanking. We get it by thanking. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, and here it is, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Peter puts it this way, roll all your anxieties onto God because He cares for you. I mean, it's a pretty simple concept. What are you doing with all of the worry and all of the anxiety in your life? Are you taking time to actually roll it onto God in prayer? That's the kind of the clear description here. This is several terms for prayer, petition, thanksgiving, requests, all to God. Now, here's how we tend to think about it, this idea of giving thanks to God. We will make a request, and then we will thank God if He answers our request. So we hold off the thanking for later. And then, if you're like me and if you're honest with yourself, you usually forget about it. And you usually don't get back to that part. But what Paul is saying is that needs to be on the front end. Because when you thank God at the beginning, when you're rolling your anxieties onto Him, what you are doing is you are telling God, my life is in your hands. I'm acknowledging you are over my life. And I'm trusting you no matter what happens, no matter what you choose to do in this situation and how you choose to work, it is a statement of I'm in your hands and I'm safe there and I'm trusting you. I'm not coming to you with my demand list that you have to do things this way. It's a picture of submission. You see, God did not make this world originally to be full of sin and sorrow and suffering and brokenness and all the things that cause worry and anxiety. He didn't create it to be that way. It's there because of sin, right? It's there because we live in a fallen world. But what we know is that in salvation and all that God is doing, He is doing a work of renewal. He is doing a work of restoring. And so we know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to our purpose. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance and on to maturity. God is at work in the middle of the struggles and the things that are causing you anxiety. Now, there may be times when what's causing your anxiety is because of sin in your life. That's an option. And if that's the case, you need to repent. You need to confess your sins before God and restore yourself. And sometimes that anxiety is because of just situations that are out of your control. Or it's the result of somebody out there, not you, sinning in a way that affects you, brings you down, either directly or indirectly. And it weighs on your heart, or it angers you. And God says, roll that onto me and know that in the middle of all of this chaos, I'm doing a work in you, and I'm never going to stop. I'm committed to you, to shaping you and to loving you. So it begins with thanksgiving. You know, on the day that Jesus Christ was crucified, it looked like all was lost. Nobody would have looked at that scene in the moment. The disciples certainly didn't. The crowd didn't. The women that followed Jesus, they didn't look at that and say, oh, this is a good thing. It looked like all was lost. But the thing about God is, in that moment, He was doing the greatest thing in the history of the world. And that's just how God works. He continues to work. So I'll give you a little assignment for due this week. Make a thank you God list. Thank you God. Just write it at the top of a piece of paper and just begin to think about your life. Think about the people. Think about the people God has used. Think about the people God has in your life. Think about the situations that are going on. Even think about the things you're anxious about. And try to find some things right in the middle of those hard things that you're worried about or that cause you anxiety that you can even be thankful about in the middle of it. And then take that list and turn it into prayer and praise to God. And I think what Paul is saying is that there is something that begins to happen when you begin to look at life that way. And when you begin to remember God's place in your life that way. And you begin to develop a thank you God heart. Immediately there begins to be some peace that was not there before. His peace does begin to be activated when we choose to be thankful in all things to God. So peace begins to happen when we begin to be thankful in our prayers to God, along with rolling it all to Him. Number four on your outline, next thing. Second way we activate peace. We get it by thinking. Get it by thinking. We get it by thinking. Philippians 4:8. Look at the list. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, here it is. Think about these kind of things. Christian peace does not come to us. We don't experience peace simply by getting rid of bad thoughts. That may be part of it. There may be a time and a part of the process by which you need to eliminate junk from coming into your life. But be proactive. And what he's saying here is, I want you to spend your time thinking about things that are honorable. Think about things that are true. Not just true according to you. This is talk when it says whatever is true, it's talking about the big eternal truths about God and who He is and salvation and what it really means and eternal life and the future and think about those things. See, we get all like focused on the problem right before us and then we just focus and we get overwhelmed. And he's saying, wait a minute. That's not the whole story. Lift your eyes and think about the things that are true in relation to me. I would add to this thought about thinking, what kind of things do you watch on television? Movies? What kind of things do you spend, if you read, what kind of things do you read? What kind of things do you listen to? When you have conversations with other people, what kind of things do you dialogue about? Let me ask you, do the things on that list seem appropriate? Or do they match with the things that you allow into your life that end up driving your thoughts, filling your mind with thoughts? Maybe time for some shifting of just what we input into our lives that shape our thinking. I have a second application of this I want to take a stab at, that has to do with your thoughts. Pay attention to the way that you talk to yourself in your thought life. This is like a huge thing, right? Because you're talking to yourself all the time. And the truth is that when we're doing that, oftentimes, you know what we're doing? We're telling ourselves lies. We're pumping thoughts into our own mind with our own thoughts that are things that are not true. We all have, I believe this is true, we all carry with us in our minds what I would call a false narrative about life that we've picked up along the way. We've taken the thoughts that we think about life and we've never replaced them with what God says is true about life. So you may go through life and stuff happens, and you may say this to yourself, I'm just a bad person. You may just cut yourself down in your mind all the time. I'm just stupid. Or it might be something like this, man, life always treats me unfair. Life is just unfair, and it's like I got a big target on my chest. And life's just unfair. Life is a tragedy, and I'm just the victim. Hey, It would be amazing if you could just write down the thoughts that you say to yourself in your mind and just write them all down on a piece of paper one day and then read through them and say, what is my message to myself about what I believe about my life? And to what degree am I allowing God to come in and say, that's not true, this is what's true? Here's what I think God would say and has said. Listen, person. Listen, child. I have made you for a purpose. I love you. I saved you. I'm at work in your life creating order out of the chaos, beauty out of the ashes, a masterpiece out of the broken pieces of your life. I'm here. I'm at work. I'm making you to be more alive. That's what I want for you. I'm making you to be more like Jesus, more passionate, more loving, more the you that I created you to be. And I'm at work every day. And the end of your story isn't tragedy. The end of your story is happily ever after for eternity with me. And I want you to live right now in light of that reality. So, thanking God, thinking these kind of thoughts, and finally, we get it, the peace of God that transcends all understanding, by putting our faith into action. I get this from verse 9. Our final verse for this morning. Whatever you have learned from me and received from me, Paul says, as your kind of your spiritual leader or seen in me, put it into practice. This is not just theology for your head. This is action for your life. Live it. And when you do, the peace of God will be with you. Take your faith out of this place when you leave this morning. Take your faith with you this week. Take it home. You know where your spouse is at, where your children are at. And put your faith into practice there. In the way that you love your spouse, in the way that you raise your kids, and many of you are doing that with your grandkids and so on. Put your faith into action, Paul says. Don't be passive. Don't get to the end and say, oh, I wish I woulda, I wish I woulda, I wish I woulda. Put it into action. God will guide you. Put Christ at the center of your marriage. Take your faith home. Take your faith to work. Like in what motivates you at work. Scripture says, ultimately, you're not working for the man, whoever the man is or the boss is. You're working unto the Lord. Do you do your work as unto the Lord? Take your work. Take your faith to work, and it'll affect your motives. It'll affect your effort. You will do your work diligently to honor God. Take your faith to work in the relationships that you have there. You are God's representative wherever you work, whatever circles you are in. Are you prayerfully putting on display the love of Jesus? Doesn't have to be in your face kind of stuff. Are you just being, you know, treating others with dignity and kindness? Are you praying for the people that you work with? Take your faith to work. Take your faith to those in your world that are hurting, that are thirsty for love. Have an antenna out. God, who can I bless today? Who are you going to bring across my path that I can just minister to in a very simple, practical way? Take your faith with you. And put it into action. There's something about a Christian that's actively living out their faith where God's peace comes into play in a very real way. And when you do these things, the promise of God is that the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, for some of us this morning, this idea that your peace could actually be something we experience right in the middle of the chaos of life seems like a fiction. It seems impossible. It seems like that could never really experientially happen in my heart, in the way that I think. I'm so used to feeling depressed. I'm so used to feeling just anxious, worried all the time, carrying all of that on my own shoulders. And yet you come along and you say, child, when the Spirit is free in your life and you are walking with me in these ways, when you're bringing your thoughts before me and thinking and focusing on these good things, things that are true and noble and right, when you have a thankful heart, when you choose to look up from your problem and begin to thank God for His work in your life, even as you roll over onto God the struggles and the things that are going on, with a thankful heart, believing that God is at work right in the middle of all of the struggles, there is peace that comes. It's kind of interesting, even God, to try to picture like your peace being a guard that surrounds our thoughts and our hearts to protect it as we are walking closely with you. But God, that's what your word says. And I believe I speak probably for most of the folks here, that sounds really good. Oh, this sounds really like something I want and I need. Your peace, God. Thank you so much for this word today. May it be true in our lives as we live thankfully, as we live thoughtfully, and as we live actively our faith in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.